Speak these words in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Many of y'all know me as the priest who drives in from Thomasville on Sunday mornings up in Georgia. Got a secret. If you cut me, I bleed Rocky Top. I'm from Tennessee. I grew up in the hills of Tennessee. Some might even call me a redneck or a Covite, and that's fine. I take that as a compliment. And so I grew up in the hills of Tennessee, and in the 1990s, my high school, big, large public high school, 2,000 kids in 1990s, my high school decided that we were going to get a wrestling team. We were going to start a wrestling team. Well, that had two problems, two main problems. First, most of our understanding of wrestling came from television. Remember WWF Monday Night Raw? That's what we thought when we were getting a wrestling team. So hundreds of guys show up for that tryout practice. And a lot of people left when they realized there was no ring and that you were not going to be jumping off the top rope and you couldn't take a chair to somebody or a 2x4. So there was a mass exodus. And those of us who remained, well, we had another problem. My public high school didn't want to get a wrestling coach. So they took a football coach with a UNC degree and said, he's probably smart enough to figure this out. Go coach wrestling. And so there we were. And the first season, it was tough. It was ugly. It was really ugly. We'd face opponents that were stronger than us, and we kind of looked like pasta at the 10-minute mark. We could take the spaghetti out, you could form whatever you wanted to do with it. Well, that's what they did to us. They kind of rearranged us like pasta on the mat. And then if we had the opportunity where we faced somebody weaker than us, we were like fish out of water because we didn't know what we were doing. We were just jumping around, and sure enough, the weak opponent would just flip us over and pin us. It was horrible. Horrible. I remember one day we came into practice and the coach put us all up against the wall in the wrestling room. He said, sit down, everybody. And he sat down Indian style. He's like, this is difficult. I don't know how to coach people who have their mats or have their backs against the mat the entire time. Y'all are impossible to coach. He's like, you're difficult. It's difficult to even watch you wrestle. And furthermore, the only thing you've probably learned in the past 4 or 5 weeks are how many lights are in gymnasiums across the state of Tennessee. And for those of you who've never wrestled, when you have your back against the mat, all you're doing is counting lights. And he was right. He said, as your coach, he's like, I apologize that I don't know anything about the sport. He says, I've never wrestled a match in my life. He's like, but I figured something out. He's like, so let me impart some wisdom to you boys. And we had a girl in there, and girls. He said, I figured out two things. When you all get thrown down to the mat, you get upset, because you're high school kids. You get upset, and you put your head down, and sure enough, that opponent just runs a little half Nelson on you, and you're out. He's like, why don't you all try putting your head up? And the second thing you could try doing is standing up. Maybe if you put your head up and you stand up, you'll last more than a minute. Give it a try. And then he went on to kind of talk about how this was a lot like life, right? He said, in life, you're going to get taken down. You're going to get thrown against the mat. And he said, in life, you got to keep your head up and you got to stand up. Keep on going. And we all thought that was just another one of his lectures because he didn't know what he was doing when it came to wrestling. And then he got serious. He pulled out 2 sheets of paper. On one, it said head up. On the other one, it said stand up. And then he got up from the middle of the mat and he walked over to the door and he taped those sheets of paper on the wall. Came back down to the mat, and he said, here, I want to tell you this. He's like, every time you leave this wrestling room, or you enter it, you're going to touch those two signs. He's like, because I'm tired of watching you. Head up, stand up. Head up, stand up. And if you fail to do this on your way out or into this room, he's like, you're going to get to run 20 stairs. We had a little stairwell up to a gymnasium outside of our wrestling room. And this was in the 90s before all the lawyers were involved. So he could put a heater up at the top and a heater down at the bottom and really cook that stairwell up. And so it was about 100 degrees. That's where we'd go to lose weight. And we ran a lot of stairs. A lot of stairs. Because we didn't touch the sign on the way in and on the way out. Let me speed things up for you. Year one wasn't a pretty year. Year two, we were district champs. Now, those of you who have children, grandchildren, coach, teach, work with the youth group, you know when you try to do something for kids, you kind of mess them up. Your parents did it, mine did at least. You try to do something good, but then they kind of get messed up. The psychological ramification of putting and making kids touch the signs on their way in and out of the door meant that every time during high school, every time I went in and out of a room, I was looking for a sign. The good news is it happened at church. High school kids need to come to church a lot. So mom and dad took me to church every Sunday. No questions asked. I got dragged into church. And in the back of our church, guess what there was next to the door? A plaque with a verse from the second chapter of Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So every Sunday, in and out, I wanted to slap that plaque, but I didn't. But I saw those words. And two of the words began to emerge. Grace. Faith. What did they mean? What was it about? What did it mean to have grace? What did it mean to have a life of faith? What were those words? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And the more I studied, the more I listened, the more I paid attention in church, the more I understood grace was unconditional love. God loves you no matter what. It's like keeping your head up. It was like that sign in the wrestling room. It was like keeping your head up. And faith. Faith was like that other sign. Stand up. A life of faith is about keeping to stand up, no matter what the circumstances. And we see this today in Nicodemus. Look at that passage from John's Gospel. Nicodemus is a man of grace and a man of faith, man of struggling with his understanding of grace. He's a Pharisee. He's a teacher. A religious teacher who knows the laws, who says, you know, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to follow these particular things, and we all fall short. And here Jesus is talking about grace. And they're talking across each other. It's a very difficult passage. Jesus is trying to teach him something else. He's trying to teach him about grace. And Nicodemus is like, no, I don't, what do you mean? It's like entering a mother's womb a second time. Jesus goes on to say, no, it's about grace, unconditional love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Grace. Undeserved love is what God's about. That's what he teaches Nicodemus. No matter who you are, no matter what has happened in life, no matter what you've done, you are loved. No matter how low you want to lay your head against the mat, God loves you. It's unmerited, undeserved love, grace. And then faith. Nicodemus is a classic example of faith. Standing up. Here this guy who's got a huge reputation as a Pharisee goes to Jesus at night so nobody sees him, right? He doesn't want to get caught. But he's got questions. He's got burning questions. I remember being in seminary, and it was the second semester. We were asking the teachers all the things we should have asked so we could figure out how to be priest. And we were like, Professor, if you had to describe what it meant to be means to be an Episcopalian in a word or a phrase, what would you say? He didn't miss a beat. He said, lively faith. Being an Episcopalian means having lively faith. And you see that with Nicodemus. Here's a man that is willing to risk it, going to Jesus at night, encountering him, says, "You, there's something about you I want to know more about." And we know from John's gospel that he continues to follow and he continues to listen, because we see Nicodemus again. We see him in the end. You remember where he's at? He's at the cross. Go back and read John's gospel at the cross. When Jesus' body comes off the cross, it is Nicodemus who extends his hands. It's Nicodemus who's there. The disciples aren't there. It's Nicodemus in front of everybody. In front of everybody. He's a man that gets up and keeps walking toward Jesus, struggling and trying to figure out what it means to live a life of faith. Let me conclude saying it's been a very interesting week. We are in presidential season, which has its own sets of issues. But we're also facing a health crisis. And there's a lot of anxiety. I've got good news and I've got bad news. Good news is institutions like St. John's and some of the schools you're a part of have got a plan. They're working to find ways to live if bad things happen. And Father Dave wrote a great letter, and we'll say more about how we will face the coronavirus. But here's the bad news. If it's not corona, it'll be something else in life that throws you to the mat. It will be something else in life that puts your face on the mat. And let me remind you of two things my wrestling coach said. Keep your head up. Remember God's grace, that you are loved no matter what. And stand up. That a life of faith is about realizing that every day is a gift. And every day is a journey closer to God. That's what we are called to do. And maybe, just like Nicodemus, we will find ourselves at the cross, where we see grace at its fullest, and a life of faith completely embodied. That is our journey this Lent, a journey toward the cross.